You will discover as you read wisdom literature of Proverbs, etc., that essential to understanding this theme of order are these following ideas. Now, these ideas pop up in verses and then disappear again. There's no big discourse as to explaining these ideas, but they're there. So, Russell, if you can show us that slide, that would be good. The first one is the universe is the Lord's creation. It's his. Sure, it's corrupted by Adam's sin, our sin, but it's still the Lord's. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down with dew. It's the Lord's creation, his universe. And secondly, the Lord has continual sovereign control of the universe. Proverbs 16:1 says the plans of the mind belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Again in chapter 16, when the ways of people please the Lord, he causes even their enemies to be at peace with him. The human mind plans the way, but the Lord directs the steps. Even seemingly chance events are under God's control. The lot or dice is cast into the lap, but the decision is the Lord's alone. The human mind may devise many plans, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will be established. And here's one we might remember. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Here's a third point. The basis for rationally understanding the universe is by God's order within it. We read that in Proverbs 8. And the next thing is, it's revealed by the Lord. In Proverbs 2:6, it says, the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come understanding and knowledge. The next thing, undergirding these proverbs, the reverence for the Lord in life is the beginning of all understanding. Proverbs 1:7, and it's also repeated in chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So these things, the people of Israel in this context of this Old Testament book of Proverbs, believed these four things as part of their covenant faith with the Lord, and it helps us to understand that and remember that when we read Proverbs. Now there's some further structure which I can talk about, but this will just be a quick overview. Thanks, Russell. There's no other slide, but chapters 1 to 9 are these extended discourses, and they are these sayings of Solomon. Chapter 10 to 22 are shorter sayings of Solomon. Chapter 22 to 24, there's sayings of the wise, and we don't know who they are. Chapter 25 to 29, there's Proverbs of Solomon. They seem to be copied by Hezekiah's men. And then you get words of a man named Agur and words by a man named King Lemuel. And then you get this discourse about a woman who fears the Lord, and we don't know the author either. And as a collection, these diverse sayings seem to be completed, would have to be after King Hezekiah's time. So some say around 500 BC, even though Solomon lived 970 to 930 BC. So that's some of the structure. But have a look at Proverbs 10:5. Because there's another thing that is useful to know about structure, and that is the parallelism, where an idea is repeated in parallel, and sometimes it's contrasted as opposites, and sometimes it's just there to augment and reinforce and further explain the meaning of the proverb. Proverbs 10:5 is an example of these opposite views being parallel to one another. A child who gathers in summer is prudent, but a child who sleeps in harvest brings shame. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. Here's an example how a parallelism occurs that reinforces or complements an idea. Is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. So they build up, reinforce, expand the idea. Now the purpose of the book of Proverbs, as verse 1 simply says, for learning about wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, gaining instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice and equity, to teach shrewdness to the simple, knowledge and prudence to the young. It's the young. I see a lot of young people here. It's good. Listen. Because God is saying his wisdom is more precious than jewels. His wisdom helps you understand the universe, which is God's, in which you and I live. Hear, my child, your father's instruction. Do not forget your mother's teaching. My child, if sinners entice you, do not consent. My child, if you accept my words and treasure up my commandments within you, my child, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Listen, children, to a father's instruction and be attentive to gain insight. The teaching in Proverbs is not simply passing on information or a manual skill. It's instruction with the purpose of forming character, spiritual formation. It's about personal formation of the heart and the soul. One person, both Neil and I have read, Daniel Estes, he wrote a little book about the whole theory of teaching that's found in Proverbs. Great little book if you're a teacher. Taught me a bit about the theory behind teaching. But he says, this idea of personal formation, the closest example of we have it today is possibly in the French school system, where they aim to teach children to be good French citizens of the Republic. But what is the beginning of wisdom? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. That's the starting point. And notice it's the Lord. That was his personal name revealed to the children of Israel. All Israel knew their God, Yahweh, as the Lord. And that's how that word, that Hebrew name for God, his personal name, is translated in our English Bible, the Lord. So it's his personal name. And we get an idea of what the fear of the Lord is from Deuteronomy. It's not terror or fear of God in that context. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 to 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, have promised. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Note here the equation. Fearing the Lord is associated with keeping his commandments, and loving him and keeping his commandments in verse 5. So fearing the Lord is acknowledging him, but also having an affectionate reverence of who he is and of his plans and purposes. Finally, Proverbs teaches that it is the Lord that gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge. And the reference to his mouth being the source of knowledge and understanding pertains to the wisdom being revealed. It is his revelation of himself and of his plans and purposes and commands to us that we obey and hear him. Okay, I want to now just go to another section within Proverbs. Chapter 8. We just did a quick read of chapter 8, and I want to look at 22 to 36. And I want to observe, firstly, three things. Chapter 8, verse 22 to 26. Wisdom was present with God before the beginning. And it would be a mistake to see this as a reference to Jesus. I don't think that is warranted here. Rather, I think the wisdom of God is his purposes and plans. That's what's here. Let's read. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. So there you go. I think God's wisdom as being his plans and purposes were there before the worlds were created. Where there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not made earth and fields or the world's first bits of soil, nevertheless, wisdom was there. Secondly, chapter 8, verse 27, God relies upon that wisdom now to create things, to create the universe. Third point in chapter 8, verse 32, and now God in wisdom speaks to mankind whom he has created and makes an appeal. He says, "Now, my children, listen to me. Happy are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction. Do not forget it." Now, I know there's a couple of engineers here. I can see at least two. All of them, hopefully in their studies, have learned some skill to design a device, machine, to perform a specific task. They all work with you all will start with a functional brief. This is the function we want of this device. And then you will plan something, then you will build it. I ask you, who best knows how that device or machine should operate? It's you, the designer, the creator. And this is the force of the argument here. God, as the creator and the sovereign governor of all it is, he knows how best we should live. We should listen to him. To reject that wisdom, you'll go of the way of the fool. And you'll misunderstand the order of the universe and the world in which you live. You'll rebel against it. It'll become hard for you to understand. If you want to see what that is like, Ecclesiastes is a great example of someone misunderstanding the world, because they've rejected the wisdom of God. I notice in the bulletin there is a passage to read in chapter 9 about two paths and two women who are calling to their respective paths, Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly. The reason why the feminine pronoun is used there, the word lady is used, is because the Hebrew words in the are feminine nouns, so there's nothing there to suggest that God is anti-woman, no. But have a read. But as I come to a close, I want to show you the ultimate wisdom is found in Jesus. This is my last point. the wisdom of the Lord portrayed in Proverbs and the other wisdom literature sets a good background to the ultimate revelation of wisdom found in Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God is personified in Christ, and those who are in Christ share his riches of wisdom and knowledge. Christ has become our wisdom in Corinthians 1:24. Let me read it to you. To those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Again, in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, for by God's working, by his doing, you are in Christ, who became unto us wisdom of God, righteousness, holiness, and redemption, in order that is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Isaiah, in predicting the Messiah, said, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Paul, in his letter to the Colossian church, says, I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love, so they may have all the riches of assured understanding of God's mystery, which is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. So, how do we summarise what we have read today? How does wisdom become part of our living? What are we to do with the things we've heard? Well, the universe is God's. We must be reconciled to God to live right and well with understanding in his world. This starts with repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. We must believe in Christ for the forgiveness of sins offered in the cross if we are to be wise in living in God's world today. Paul says to the Corinthian church that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power and wisdom of God to those who are being saved. May we all trust and know Jesus Christ the Lord as our wisdom and righteousness, to the praise of his glory, of his grace. Amen.